Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
God bless you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. The Lord be with you. Father, in the name of Jesus, bless us today, Lord. Bless our understanding. Grant us grace, Lord, to walk in your presence, Lord, and let your presence walk in us, oh Lord, and please manifest your Son in us, Father. Please do your wondrous work in us, Lord. Bring families together, Lord, and correct order for your kingdom, Father. We know it's the only place of blessing. It's the only place of safety according to your word, Lord. Lord, you said he that hears these words of mine and does them is like a man who builds his house on a rock. And the wind comes and the waves come and beat against it and it stands. But those that hear your words and don't do them is like a person who builds their house on the sand. And the wind and the waves come and the fall of that house is great, you say, Lord. Lord, we want to base everything on your word, Lord. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, that you give us the grace to repent, to change our mind, and to submit to your word and your will, which is, of course, your cross, Lord. And thank you so much, Father. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I brought a testimony I want to share with you. It's so good. We've been talking about women of the word, and this was a really good one. You know, so many of God's people just do their own will. They don't think about obeying God's word in the midst of their trials, which of course is a real cross to us, you know. And this testimony was sent to us just a few days ago. It's by a good friend that serves in our ministry with us, Corina Wagner. And her testimony is just an awesome revelation of what God can do for you in a marriage that isn't working, and so on and so forth. I just want to share this with you, okay? Karina said, on August the 1st, 1998, I willingly and knowingly committed willful sin and married an unbeliever. Well, you know, what is wrong with marrying an unbeliever? Well, I think a lot of people out there don't know that. But let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and read it. Verse 14, it says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship have righteousness and iniquity? Or what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what portion hath a believer with an unbeliever? These things ought not to be so, folks. If you do it willfully, it will bring you great trouble. Christians should know that before they do it. They're given into the lusts of their flesh. They should trust in the Lord and ask Him to bring them a believing mate. You know, verse 18, or 16, excuse me, says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For we are a temple of the living God. Even as God said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come ye out from among them, and be separate, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Well, that's obvious that God is telling us very plainly. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he tells us once again. Let me read to you verse 39. It says, a wife is bound for so long a time as her husband liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is freed to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. You know, the Lord forbids us to marry. You can't do anything about it if you are, you get saved after you're married, but don't do it premeditatedly. Many people do it because they haven't been taught any different, and they don't know the fear of the Lord. And that may have been the situation with Karina, but she says, I willingly and knowingly committed willful sin and married an unbeliever. In a spiritual way, I took the mark of the beast because I denied the word of God, took the name of the beast, which is his last name, and took his mark on my hand, the wedding ring. That's a neat parallel she made there. I can only thank Father now for his tender loving mercies that he did not reprobate me right there and then. Instead, he brought me through it and out of it, but not without severe chastisements first. And her story is a really good story, but what the Lord can do to save someone in a marriage that's not working. Hebrews 12:5-7 says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It's for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And, you know, we should love the discipline of the Lord. We should love it and not run from it. It is necessary. It's needed. Karina went on to say, she said, right after the marriage took place, I was struck with the spirit of depression. For the next 3 years, I struggled with it every waking moment. Most people around me didn't know, but inside I was a mess. I couldn't seem to find my Heavenly Father anywhere, even though I cried out to Him. I knew He was punishing me for my sin of becoming unequally yoked. On top of the depression, He turned my husband against me. Well, you know, if it feels like you're walking out in darkness, you know, away from the light, as they say, who moved? You know, it wasn't the Lord, you know, it's us. And, of course, Karina's being very honest for your sake and my sake that we would understand this. A verse she gives here is Jeremiah 30:14. He says, all your lovers have forgotten you. They do not seek you. For I have wounded you with the wound of an enemy, with the punishment of a cruel one, because your iniquity is great and because your sins are numerous. You know, we need to consider all the time that we are in the hand of the Lord. We're not in the hand of man. God is sovereign. A man can receive nothing except it come from heaven. And chastenings come from the Lord. But you know, every one of us, he chastens every son that he receives. Every one of us is going to need chastening, for the simple fact is that what we have come here in is this old, fallen, natural life that leads us to some extent until we manifest our full sonship. And the Lord is dealing with that all the time. He wants us not to give in to it, not to trust in it, you know. But he chastens us with the wound of an enemy sometimes, quite often. And, of course, the Lord was chastening. He knew what Karina needed even before she made this mistake. He knew what she needed in her life. The fact she made this mistake was because she needed something in her life besides the old nature to lean upon. And God knew it, and God ordained this whole thing for her. Okay? This was a crucifixion. You know, a crucifixion comes when God has given you the word of God to obey in the midst of situations. Because when you obey the word of God, the old man's going to be crucified. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 7, again, I'll read that to you, verse 10. You know, most people would run from this. They would crawl down off this cross and go. But you know, there's a word that says, no, you can't do that. You have to obey me in the midst of this situation. And the Lord says in 1 Corinthians 7:10, He said, "But unto the married I give charge, yea, not I, but the Lord, that the wife depart not from her husband." And he goes on to say, "But should she depart, let her remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband leave not his wife." Well, why does he say, "Wife, depart not from your husband," and then say, "But should she depart?" Well, I believe the Lord is saying that he knows there are circumstances and situations where it is totally not normal. There may be physical abuse. You know, there may be physical abuse of the children. There may be a reason why a wife might have to leave, you know. And, of course, there is some physical abuse that wives do go through and walk by faith, and the Lord brings them through it, and the Lord chastens her husbands, and he saves her husbands. And we walk by faith the whole time. We need to trust in God, you know. We need to put our faith in him. I'm going to read on here. It says in verse 12, it says, "For the rest say I, not the Lord, that if any man hath an unbelieving wife, and she is content to dwell with him, let him not leave her. And the woman that hath an unbelieving husband, and he is content to dwell with her, let her not leave her husband." There it is again, you know. If you have an unbelieving husband, and he's content to dwell. Now, you know, discerning what being content to dwell is would mean, of course, necessarily not physical abuse and things like that. You may come to the place where there has to be a separation. But he says, you know, obviously, if you do separate, if the unbelieving departs, it goes on to say, let me read that. It says, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified in the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified in the brother." This is your hope always, you know, that God has set them apart because they are married to you. He set them apart unto himself to be saved. And he says that's what the word sanctified means, you know. The wife is sanctified in the brother, else were your children unclean. But now are they holy. So if you come to the Lord and you have an unbelieving mate, and you may have children, God has sanctified that marriage. He's not saying it's going to, well, he goes on to say, excuse me, I might as well just read on here. He says, "But if the unbelieving departeth, let him depart. The brother or sister is not in bondage in such cases, but God hath called us in peace. For how knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband?" Or how knowest thou, O husband, whether thou shalt save thy wife? So it's a possibility that being unequally yoked is something that God will solve in one way or another. One, the unbelieving may depart, or there may be a death, or God may break this marriage in one way or the other. But people would say, you know, I would just walk away from a marriage like this, you know, and most people do. But they also walk away from their cross because God has commanded them not to do that, you know. So let me read on. It says, "In the fourth year of my marriage, father began to pick me up, dust the filth from me. He at least allowed me to find him again." And I tell you, he wasn't very far. But he never leaves us. He knows what we're going through, and he, of course, is merciful on us. But the feeling of having God's presence is very important. "I cried out to him for forgiveness and mercy." And Psalm 51, 1 through 4 says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. I read my Bible and prayed. The spirit of depression lifted, and I was once again becoming my little happy self." Praise God. "I was happy to spend time with my Heavenly Father, and it made all the difference." Oh, yes, it does. I mean, you can go through a lot when the Father is with you, right? "And shortly thereafter, my dad heard David Eales speak in Phoenix, Arizona, and told me all about him and the UBM website. And I brought an MP3 and downloaded his teachings off the website and devoured them literally day and night. I would clip on my MP3 and listen while I ran errands, grocery shopped, cleaned house, did laundry, and even at night when I slept. And the Lord would often wake me up in the middle of the night to hear certain pieces of teachings that I really needed to hear. Of course, my husband knew nothing about it. He just thought I was listening to music. Well, okay. Even though he was Catholic and considered himself to be a Christian, I had to be a closet Christian around him, and it angered him. I hid my Bible, and I read it when he slept. With all of those Bible studies going into me, praying in tongues, reading my Bible, well, something began to happen. I began to sprout. Praise God. Mark 4:26-29. And he was saying, "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." And this is very important that we cooperate with God in this process, because sometimes God puts in the sickle and the crop hadn't borne fruit. In other words, there are some people that are cut off from this earth and they haven't borne the fruit. And that's a terrible, terrible thing. Karina went on to say, she said, "Now I knew my husband no longer loved me, but now he began to loathe me. He would look at me and tell me, 'You've changed.' My husband had a love for money and the things of the world. He began to lecture me about how I didn't make enough money and how I didn't want the things that he wanted and how I needed to get goals in my life. He wanted me to work more and more and quit my job and find a better job, climb the corporate ladder, work overtime hours, and petition my boss for a bigger and bigger raise so we could put a second story on the house and buy a vacation cabin in Big Bear. He even wanted to buy an airplane, and neither of us knew how to fly an airplane. I wasn't interested in any of those material things, but he really wanted them. He constantly put me down, and all the while I remained silent." And there's an advantage to that, folks. There's a real advantage to that. You know, trust in God. You know, it's not what we can do to change other people. Really, we can't change other people. It's their nature. But we can overcome evil with good. We can trust in God. We can resist not the evil. We can turn the other cheek. All the things the Bible commands us to do puts us on our cross. You understand? This is what we're here for. This is how we get to know God, is whatever adverse circumstances we're put in, we need to make sure that God is able to use them. We need to make sure we're cooperating with Him in this process of bearing our cross and coming into His image. This is what we're here for. She said, when he couldn't get a response out of me, he took me to marriage counseling so they could fix me and force me to talk. He figured they could turn me into a normal, keep up with the Joneses kind of wife. The first thing they did was to try to put me on Prozac, but I didn't want to take it. I asked for help from Father, and he caused my husband to agree to not make me take it. Now, that's an interesting way to do it, and it's obviously the way God would have us do it. You know, God works in every man, actually, to work willing to do of his good pleasure. Not only us, but the wicked, you know. In fact, the verse she put here in her testimony, Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is like the channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. It's true. You know, it's not that we need to impress our will upon people. It's that we need to go to God to impress His will upon people. Now, that's the easy way. The other way is a storm. It's a terrible conflict all the time. No fruit is born from it. Failure is certain. You know, this is the way. This is the way that God has called us to. She said, for 9 months, the counselor and my husband worked me over really good. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. I always left those sessions emotionally drained and exhausted, beaten and torn down. But Father let me know that it was me that He was perfecting, not my husband. Do you know that a lot of times that is true? You may be in a situation with an unbelieving husband or unequally yoked in your business or whatever. Just remember, God's working on you. And He may never save that other person, but He's working on you. You know, this is what we need to make sure. We're bearing fruit where we're... First of all, if, you know, the seed is in the fruit. We need to make sure we're bearing fruit so that the people around us can bear fruit from our fruit. You see, the seed is in the fruit, isn't it? So, it was me that He was perfecting and not my husband. I knew those sessions were more chastisement from Father. And though they were severe, I knew I deserved worse. Yeah, we many times think that we don't deserve the chastening of the Lord. But a man can receive nothing if it come from heaven, unless it come from heaven. Think about this. If you believe in a sovereign God, you believe He loves you, what are these chastenings that He says He gives to every one of His children? What are they? Well, the one verse we just read said that they come through the hand of evil men sometimes, you know. Obviously, the people around us, you know. So what we need to do is make sure we're relating to God in this situation and not just to this person. Then we become angry with the person. We get in a competition. We get in a warfare with the person, right? We wrestle with flesh and blood instead of the principalities and the powers, right? And she said, by this time I had discovered David's teaching series on reasons and rewards for resisting not evil. Oh, that's a good one. If you know that, it'll help you to stay on your cross. It will help you to understand that God has called you to take up your cross and follow Jesus, you know. And then another series, she says, the why and the how of suffering. Why? What does God have a purpose in suffering for? Does He have a purpose? Well, of course He does. He has a purpose in our suffering, and it is to bring about the manifestation of Christ in us, right? Think it not strange the fiery trial has come upon you to prove you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, right? It's not strange. And another series, no cross, no crown. And later on came, how shall we die? Yeah, those four will help a person cooperate with God in the midst of what they're going through and not fight against it. You know, I mean, you know, Jesus didn't fight the cross, you know, and we're not to either. We're not to climb down off of it because some people think, well, I'll climb down off of it and I'll come back later. No, you know, when you come back later, you have to start over. This death that you go through, you have to start all over from the beginning. It's not that way. The best thing to do is go through it, endure it. Why would you do that? Because the Bible tells you to. The Bible lays down strict rules for your life in every circumstance, in every situation. Many just rebel. They don't realize what they're doing. They're climbing down off their cross. So then they got to start the process over. You know, why go through your whole life? Submit to God. Let Him do this work so that He can use you for the rest of your time here. You know, it says, listening to these over and over and over again allowed me to dry my tears and to start going through all this with a smile. You know, if a person loves God, that's the truth. That is the truth. You can go through it. You can enjoy it because you love God. You're obeying His scriptures, you know. I understood in my heart the purpose and the work that the Lord was doing in me. Hebrews 12:10-11, it says, For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best unto them, but He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Amen. So, you know, we're here so that the Lord can burn up the wood, hay, and the stubble in our life. That's our cross, you know. That's another parable for the cross. And we're here to be perfected so that Christ can continue to do His work through us to this world around us. She said, "So I submitted to my husband in everything as unto the Lord." That's what the Word says. Now, his paycheck was always his paycheck. I never spent his money, nor did I ever have access to it. From day one, he always kept it to himself in his private, personal accounts. My paychecks were put into an account with his name on it, and I paid my portion of the household bills and expenses. How many people do you think would put up with, you know, this kind of abuse? You know, and obviously it takes a love for God to go through a fiery trial and continue to do it because you know you're being obedient and you know that God is working out His holiness in you, as we just read the verse before. One day, he closed my account and he took all the money, leaving me with nothing. He told me that I would have to give him all my paychecks, and if I wanted some money, that I would need to tell him what it was for. If he felt it was needed, he would give me the money, but he wanted all the receipts. Well, I submitted, and I gave him all my paychecks and bonuses. Some people say, "Well, I'm not going to be a doormat." Have you ever heard that? Well, you don't want the fast track to heaven, I could tell you that. You don't want to quickly manifest Jesus Christ. Let me read this to you. And this is offensive to some people. I'm sorry. It's the Word of God. And it's our cross, you know. It says, "Wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." As unto the Lord. Okay. "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives also be to their husbands in everything. And husbands, love your wives, Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it." Amen. That's very, very important. And it makes it a lot easier for a wife to obey and be obedient if a husband is loving his wife and doing what he's called to do. So she submitted to this. She basically became a doormat. She didn't climb down off of her cross. And self-will was crucified in her more and more as she went. And, you know, the quickest way to the end of a trial is to receive what God wants you to receive in it. Don't rebel. Don't kick against the pricks, so to speak, you know. And, you know, don't climb down off your cross. She said, "I submitted and gave him all my paychecks and bonuses. Living in sunny San Diego, California, we often had guests coming to stay with us. We were a freebie bed and breakfast spot for his large family and their friends when they would vacation in San Diego. In the summer and at Christmas time, I would have guests for weeks, and often I was struggling to feed them. One time in particular, my husband did not give me any grocery money, and I had no money of my own. What would you do then? Would you gripe, complain, or would you go to the Lord, you know?" Well, God put her in a position of weakness so she could see that God was her provider, that He was her Savior in all things. So she said, "With guests to feed, no money, and a lacking pantry, I cried out to the Father. I told Him that I was submitting to my husband out of obedience and love for Him and His Word. So He was going to have to multiply what little fishes and loaves I had. And I saw him do exactly that. For little insignificant me. We always feel that way when God does miracles, you know. And I've seen him do this too, and I feel the same way, you know. I saw it happening before my very eyes, yet I could not explain it. I couldn't explain it either. I don't know how in the world he does that, you know. God's power is made perfect in our weakness. This is important. And when God puts you in a position of weakness, don't fight it. Don't fight the people around you. Use it. Because God wants the righteous to live from faith. That's what the Bible says, you know. She said, on another occasion, I was getting ready to leave work for the weekend, knowing that I was going home to a house of hungry guests to feed and a near empty fridge, and I had no money. And as I walked out the door, I asked Father what he was going to do to serve them for dinner. Just then, my boss ran out after me, and he gave me $50, telling me that he really appreciated all that I was doing for him. Praise the Lord. Amen. The Lord is always there. He hears. He knows those that trust in him. He hears those words that you say, and he knows when you put your faith in him. And he never lets the people who trust in him be put to shame, the Bible says. When I realized the lesson that Father was trying to teach me all along, that he was my provider, not my husband. My husband had various bank accounts with almost $100,000 among them, but I lived penniless. 6 months later, my husband decided he didn't want to manage my paychecks anymore. He told me to go open my own account. I still submitted to my husband in all things out of obedience and love for my precious Heavenly Father. My husband told me he didn't like wives who called their husbands all the time, so I never would call him. He would come home late from work, sometimes even 8 hours late, but I would never call him. One time, he came home 38 hours late from work, but I was a good wife and respected his wishes, and I didn't call him. He was a cop, and he told me that as long as the sergeant didn't come to the house, that he was still alive, so I was not to worry if he was late. What he didn't realize was that I had an almighty God who could tell me where he was. He was at the bars looking for women. It's very difficult for a wife to obey her husband when she doesn't respect him and when he's out looking for other women. I would say so. But you know, you still have that obedience to the Lord. I mean, you're living for God. You're not living for man. And you know, this life is just a breath. You know, I mean, I think it was Bill was telling me how much percentage of water the body is. What is that, Bill? 75%. That the body is made out of water, you know, hydrogen and oxygen. You are just a breath, you know. We're just passing through this life, you know. We're made for eternity. You know, what we're going through here is for much greater things. And that's why we need to submit to the Word of God. Let God mold us and manifest in us His Son. How can she respect a man like that? But when you have respect for a tender, merciful, loving, full of grace, Father, you can treat your husband with respect and love. It's not out of love for the man, but it's out of love for my God. I knew Father was sovereign. I knew that he could keep my husband from sinning. I left my husband in God's hands, and he let me know that he was thwarting every effort my husband made to be unfaithful to me. He would leave for a cruise to the Bahamas by himself, taking certain underclothing with him that should only be worn for a wife. But Father poured out his grace upon me so that I could remain silent and submissive to him as my husband. And through all of this, he gave me his peace and joy. Well, that's what counts, folks. That's what enables you to go through it, and that's what God will give you if you're obedient to Him. But not if you're fighting a war to try to change this person because you want them changed. You know, it's better to do what God tells us to do, which is overcome evil with good, you know. It will work when a person is actually called and chosen from the foundation of the world. They will come into the kingdom. The more submissive I was to my husband, the more powerful God was on my behalf. Exodus 14:14, the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Amen to that. The tighter I held my mouth shut, the stronger Father fought for me. It worked peace and joy in me, but it drove my husband to drink more and more. Well, that can be the side effect, you know, that can be the side effect. If one is being dealt with by God and they won't submit, you know, it's not nagging that's going to change this guy, you know. In fact, nagging has the very opposite effect, you know. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 25:24, it's better to live in the corner of an attic than with a contentious woman in a wide house. And that's so true. You know, this is not God's method. She was quiet. She trusted in the Lord, not in what she could do to change this guy. But she trusted in the Lord, was meek and submissive. And the Lord brought her through this. And, of course, this same technique, it will save husbands. The same exact technique. You know, I'm thinking about 1 Peter chapter 3:1. It says, in like manner, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that even if any obey not the word, that they may without the word be gained by the behavior of their wives, beholding your chaste behavior coupled with fear. Amen. Interesting, interesting. Well, she went on to say, often and for many hours he put me down and told me how I was a failure in life. And I would silently sit, but my spirit was talking and listening to the Father. On one of the last occasions, while he was pointing out to me my many faults, he started to choke. He leaned forward to spit out something, and out rolled a crown to his tooth. It shocked me. In shock, he looked at me and he said, I just lost my crown. Whoa, I just lost my crown. That's when the Father told me that he had removed my husband's authority over me. I lost my crown. Well, you know, she didn't. Even though the Father told her that, she didn't take authority to do this. She didn't disobey the word. She went on, you know. She said, enough was enough. Father was setting me free. John 8:36, so if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. You know, when you're unequally yoked, if you're faithful to God, He can fix it one way or the other. You know, He can save them, He can separate them, He can kill them. He can do what He wants to do. He's God, right? But He knows you, and He knows what you want, and He's going to make it work for your good. You can trust Him. You can trust Him. Some people don't trust God. They get in there, and they're going to handle it. You know, we'll take care of this, God. Back up a little bit. I know what to do, you know. No. You know, God's these commands that God has given to us, He's given for a purpose. You may think they put you in a position of weakness, and that's true. And in that weakness, God will be strong. Okay. So she says, on May 9, 2007, he told me he wanted a divorce. These are the words he said, and I treasured them in my heart. Honestly, it is a treasure. Listen to this. Quote, I want to be free of you. I should have divorced you 4 years ago. It's like you're living your life to die. Well, praise God, you know. All I get from you is peaceful waters, no fighting. What would you gripe about that for? You know, you wanted somebody to fight with, and yet she wouldn't fight, you know. I can tell you're caught up in the Bible and you're obsessed with following the way of the Lord. It just oozes out of you. Oh, that's a compliment. I would frame that one, you know. I'll pack you up and move you back to your parents' house, unquote. How he got all that without ever seeing my Bible or without me ever speaking is only because of the purifying work that the Father had done in me. Amen. Amen. I mean, the wicked can certainly give you some really good compliments. To them, it's foolishness. To them, it's foolishness. They would rather you fought. They would rather you went the way of the world, lusted after the world, you know. But this guy recognized that this was the work of God. He just didn't like that God, you know. The next 2 days, he pushed and pushed for me to sign divorce papers. But I was stalling a bit because I know Father is not a God of divorce. Amen to that. He's not. My husband was really angry with me, and he stormed out of the house. And I didn't know when he would be back. Well, he was gone for 3 days. And during those 3 days, Father and I talked a lot. He gave me two scriptures, 1 Corinthians 7 and 15. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. So basically, the Lord sets you free, you're free. And Joshua 1 and 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble and be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. It is true. God is with us. If we love him and we will keep his commandments, he will work everything for our good. And ultimately, he will bring us to that good end, you see. And which he did with her. You know, even though she walked into this willfully and knew it was wrong, and God used it as chastening, he used it because he loved her. And he wanted to bring her to his maturity, right? So after 3 days with Father and those two scriptures, I decided to agree to sign the divorce papers. And when my husband came back, I told him I would sign whatever he wanted me to sign, even if it meant me walking out with only the clothes on my back and my Bible, of course. The next day, I signed his divorce papers. I moved to Phoenix. 3 weeks later, and the divorce was final on December the 21st, 2007. Since nothing can be received unless it first comes from the Father, I wasn't concerned about telling my husband that I would leave with nothing. Father had proved to me that he alone was my provider, my protector, my almighty God. He set me free from Pharaoh. He led me out of Egypt and into the wilderness of Phoenix so I could freely worship my God. And yes, he allowed me to plunder Egypt just a little bit. I was able to pay off all of my debt, move, get an apartment, buy a little bit of furniture and necessities. He provided me with a job that pays my expenses and then some. And what she doesn't say here is she's been constantly helping our ministry and doing editing and things. And praise God, she's been a real blessing to our ministry. And as I was setting up my new apartment, I wanted a little bit of artwork for the walls. Now, I was free to do whatever I wanted, and I wanted scripture artwork. Well, I had my large, ornate wedding frame. So all I needed was the artwork. I went to the scrapbooking store to buy some feminine papers and some antique ribbon and some white stone crystals. All I needed was the scriptures. So I asked Father for him to give me the scripture that he had for me. And this is what he gave me. Hosea 2, 19 and 20. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion, and I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. Praise God. So the wicked husband was out of the picture, so to speak, and the Lord was totally in the picture. The Word of God was in that picture, you know, promising that he would betroth her unto him. And Corina was, of course, crucified to self and becoming more and more a fit bride because of submitting to the Lord's word that some people, according to their reason, is just crazy. Some Christians, according to their reason, say, no, we shouldn't do that. You know, no, they like to make up these little thoughts, you know, no, I'm not going to be a doormat for any man, or I'm not, you know, all these things. It's not reason, you know, it's not our thinking, you know, it's God's word that we have to submit to. If we will do that in the midst of the fiery trial, the wood, hay, and the stubble will burn up. This was a fiery trial, but it changed her, and it changed her because she obeyed. Please don't think that it was me who submitted to my husband, but it was Jesus in me and his grace that did the good work through me. That's the thing about it, folks, is when you're going through it because you love the Father and because you love the Lord and you want to come into his image, and it's important for you to come into his image, it's so important for you to come into his image that you will endure the fiery trial. He knows that. And he even makes it pleasant for you to go through. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. I've heard a few times in the Bible study women asking about what they should do about their unsaved husbands, especially with the tribulation so close. I can say this from seeing the work that Father performed in my marriage. If you obey the Lord in all things, submit to your husband as unto the Lord, and put your trust in him, he will fight for you. Amen to that. That is the absolute truth. He will fight for you. I know the Lord gave my husband opportunity to turn to him, and he turned his heart away. There were times when my husband would ask my dad about spiritual matters, and my dad would teach him from the Word of God. But then my husband would turn around and use it against me. Father allowed my husband to turn against me for a time, but there came a time when Father said, enough is enough. You know, when is enough enough? Well, it's when God's finished the work he wants to do in you. How can he do it unless you cooperate? It's God alone who separates the sheep from the goats, and he does. Father's absolutely sovereign, and there was never a time when he did not have full control over my husband. And though it seemed like it, I never was at the mercy of my husband, but rather in the mercy of God. Amen. And it's so true. You know what? People don't understand that God wants to use the wicked around us, you know. Let me read you this story in Acts. Jesus said, unless we take up our cross and follow him, we can't be his disciple. You know, listen to what it says here. Acts 4:27. Of a truth, in this city, against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel foreordained to come to pass. So if they would do that, if God would permit them to do that to the body of Christ, what about the body of Christ, right? And well, that's what we're called here for. Matter of fact, just above this, I'm going to read that to you too. Who by the mouth of the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of our father David, by the mouth of our father David, thy servant, did say, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples imagine vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves in array, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. So God then used Herod, Pilate, you know, the Gentiles, the peoples of Israel, to do exactly what he wanted to do, which was to do what? Crucify the body of Christ. Now, he tells us we are to take up our cross and follow him. You know, God is in control, and he wants us to be obedient. You know, if we're not obedient, obviously he can't do the work. We won't bear the fruit, and we may be cut off before manifesting the 30, 60, and 100-fold that the Bible tells us the righteous will have. But obedience brings us to the cross and the end of self. And if we won't cooperate, we'll never get there. And the fastest way between here and there is obedience. Okay, you say, well, we don't have to obey. We've got grace. You don't understand grace if you say that. And the people who do say that don't understand grace. Grace is the ability to obey. You know, grace is the favor of God in your life. Some people think grace is just, I can get away with it and I don't have to, you know, be chastened for or whatever, you know, or God forgives me, you know. No, that's not grace. That's part of grace. But the other part of grace is God works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. A person who walks by faith and walks by love of God wants to obey their Father. And while they want to obey their Father, he knows it. And he gives them grace to go through things like this and to come out of it glorifying God, you know. When it says, submit to your husband as unto the Lord, it's because the Lord is really, truly who you are submitting to, since the Lord has full control over your husband. Psalm 37, 7 through 11. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in the way. Some people are very competitive. You know, it's like, you know, they're in a war with this person. You know, and they've got to win. You know, no, it's not this way. It's this way. You know, it's between you and the Lord. That's what you're here for. It makes no difference if they win, you know, as some people regard winning, because ultimately they're not going to win. You know, the only one that's going to win is the person who's cooperated with God through this crucifixion. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing, for evildoers will be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in the abundance of prosperity. Oh, praise the Lord. And it is so true. You know, learn, you know, to submit to God's word. It's the fastest way to maturity. Maturity is what? Maturity is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Lord is looking for a vessel through whom he can flow purely, through whom he can do his works in. And nothing but a crucified vessel will do. A crucified vessel is somebody who goes through the fiery trial, submitting to whatever the Word of God says. He gave us this Word for the purpose of bringing us to maturity. The washing of the water with the Word. It's the purpose of washing us up, preparing us to be a spotless and blemishless bride. The Lord is going to live in his people in these last days. He is going to do mighty works in his people in these last days. And glory to God is going to be those who have borne their cross. It's going to be those who have been obedient. And you know, nobody else is really going to escape what's coming. Now, I'm going to read that to you real quickly, if I got time. Matthew chapter 7. He said, everyone, therefore, that hears these words of mine and does them shall be likened unto a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. And every one that hears these words of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and smote upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. You see, obedience is the only way to escape the judgment of what is about to come upon this world. And the only way you can be obedient is to walk by faith in God. Because when your faith goes up to God, His power comes down to you. His grace, His favor comes down to you. And that will enable you to walk in obedience and the joy of the Lord. That's where it will come from. God will give favor to those who have a desire to be obedient. Those who just want to do their own thing, and then, they claim God just for fire insurance. You know, they want to do their own thing, and when it's all over, fly away to heaven. No, folks, these people aren't bearing fruit. You know, the Lord isn't coming to pick anything but fruit. He's coming to pick the fruit. He don't want the plant. He wants the fruit, and the fruit is Jesus Christ in you. God bless you, saints. Thank you for joining us today. We love you, and we appreciate you.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Who can quench my thirsting soul? Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus.